And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right. You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. What do you pray for? What do we pray for? What is the proper balance between praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication? I believe every Christian wants a deeper, a better, a more rewarding prayer life. But how do we develop that? How do we cultivate that? And I believe the simple answer is you look to Jesus. And so for the next few episodes, I want to deal with the prayer life of Jesus as it is portrayed in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, first of all, sets up the prayer life of Jesus by introducing us to several different characters in the gospel narrative. He prepares us for Jesus' prayer life by highlighting the prayer lives of several people in the opening chapters of his gospel account. So what do these various people's prayer lives tell us? Well, first of all, it begins with the people, the multitude of people who are outside of the temple of the Lord at the hour of incense, the hour of time when they burn incense. Verse 10 of chapter 1 in Luke says, "The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." The priests, they offered the incense twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. At just the right moment, he would offer the incense, and the worshipers, they would stand outside. These are the people, and they were expectantly waiting for the smoke to come up as the incense was offered. We'll meet probably a couple of individuals who made up this crowd of people, Simeon and Anna. But I wonder what this multitude was praying for. And if Simeon and Anna are part of this group, then perhaps part of what these people are praying for is the Messiah. They're waiting for Messiah to come. He was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it's been so long since we've heard from God. When is the Messiah going to come? When will he appear? Maybe they're praying about the sacrifice. At the hour of incense, they usually offered the burnt offering, which essentially was communicating to God, "All that I am is yours." So maybe that's part of their prayer as well. But again, they were praying outside the temple at the hour of prayer. Zechariah, who comes next, beginning in verse 13, he's met by an angel. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, this is a big deal. Zechariah, he's one who's been called upon to go in and offer the incense on the altar of incense. It was literally a once-in-a-lifetime thing, a once-in-a-lifetime event. Some people went their whole lives without ever getting this privilege. So this is a very important moment in the life of Zechariah, but it pales in comparison to what he's just been told here in verse 13 by the angel, who says, "Your prayer has been heard." What's he been praying for? Well, maybe he's been praying for a child. This is an aorist tense verb. That just means this happened in the past. Maybe as a young man, he and Elizabeth prayed for children, but They never came. There were no children. Elizabeth was barren, verse 7 tells us. And so they got older, and maybe they stopped praying that prayer. It's just not going to happen. But now the angel says, no, your prayer way back then was heard. But maybe, and this is perhaps a better way of understanding this, maybe it was their prayer for the Messiah, something that they had prayed for, probably mirroring the prayers of the folks who are outside the temple. For 400 years, the heavens have been silent, but now God is going to give Zechariah a son, and he shall be the forerunner for Messiah. We're introduced to Mary sometime later. It's about 6 months after Elizabeth conceives this baby. That's when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and they have an exchange. Mary is a virgin. She's never known a man. How will this thing be? Well, with God, all things are possible. The impossible becomes possible with God. And she goes, Mary does, and visits her relative, Elizabeth, who is with child. And when Mary comes in, the baby leaps, and a blessing is pronounced upon Mary by Elizabeth. And then Mary, beginning in verse 46, says, and she essentially prays. This is known as the Magnificat, but it's essentially prayer language. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She is going to bear the Messiah into this world. And in response to that, and in response to the blessing from Elizabeth, she prays this prayer. And it is saturated with Old Testament quotations and allusions. It is the language of the kingdom that's written on her heart. And when she speaks and prays, this just pours out of her. Every line of this, you can trace it back to the Old Testament. I simply don't have the time to show you that. But you grab any Bible with cross references in the center margin, or a treasury of scripture knowledge, you'll see. You can trace all of these lines back to the Old Testament. Zechariah, as we advance the story, Zechariah has been struck mute because of his disbelief in the message from the angel Gabriel. And when Elizabeth gives birth, the family wants to name him after the father, Zechariah. But Zechariah has been told, no, his name is going to be John, and that's what he is able to communicate to the crowd of family members by writing on a board. And when he does that, his mouth is opened, and the first thing he does is he prophesies. He even prays, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It begins in verse 68. All the way to verse 79. The first thing he does, he prays, he prophesies. Once again, it is soaked with the Old Testament quotations and allusions from all over, just like Mary, just like what we saw in Mary's prayer. And again, this is indicative of someone whose heart is saturated with the language of the kingdom. And at the heart of all this is thanksgiving to God for giving the Messiah, fulfilling his promise to Israel in sending a Redeemer. And that's just chapter 1. We still have chapter 2, where we are introduced finally to this man named Simeon. Simeon, he's a man who's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, we are told in verse 25, righteous and devout. And when the baby Jesus, the little child Jesus, shows up in the temple, he takes the baby in his arms and he blesses God. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is a man who's been promised by God that he would see the Savior. And now he has, and he pours out thanksgiving to God. Anna is introduced to us right after that, immediately after that. The prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, she's advanced in years. She's been waiting for the redemption of Israel, verse 38 tells us. Verse 37 reveals what kind of woman she was. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And when she shows up, when Jesus shows up, she is thanking God in prayer. She, at the very hour, verse 38, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of him to all who were waiting. So here are the people. Here are the people who are deeply devout, who are people of prayer. And they are just ordinary people. Ordinary prayers. There's some principles that I want us to take to heart as we consider these folks. The first principle is this: God is listening. His ear is open to his people, and he answers in his time. He has been watching over his people. He's been constantly aware of them. It's similar to what you read over in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 2 and verse 25. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew their groaning. He knew that they were crying out for help. He knew all of that. Chapter 4 and verse 31 reiterates this point. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's the natural response you see when people find out God has listened. He's been listening. Mary, she begins to pray back to God. Zechariah, he pours out thanksgiving to God because they know God is listening. He is watching, listening, and God knows. He knows that his people have been waiting all this time for their Messiah. The second principle is this: God is able to perform the impossible. The possible becomes possible with God, who is the God of the impossible. Like what kinds of things? Well, how about a barren woman bearing a son, as in Elizabeth? Or how about a virgin bearing a son? A couple of years ago, the theme here was imagine. Imagine what the God of the impossible can do if we are people who are willing and committed to the purposes and will of God. Imagine. The Lord's people need to do that more often. We need to dream big dreams because we serve the God of the impossible. Now, here's a big principle that I really want you to grab hold of, and that is the kind of people that God uses. God uses humble, simple people of prayer to accomplish his purposes and will. And if you don't hear anything else, hear that. Hear me on this. God uses salt of the earth type of people. They're divine nobodies, as it were. God didn't go and grab some big name rabbi. He didn't go and grab some big name Pharisee or Sadducee. Could have. He grabbed ordinary people, these divine nobodies, and he used them to accomplish his will and his purpose. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. Great news for me, because I'm a nobody. I'm a preacher, yeah. I know a lot of people like to say he's the face of the Merced Church. Listen, I'm nobody. I'm just a guy. I just trying to follow Christ. And if people want to walk with me as I walk with him, wonderful. But yeah, I'm nobody. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. God uses ordinary prayers to fulfill his extraordinary purposes. Are you a person of prayer? Because if you are a person who is devoted to the discipline of prayer, God can use you, and he will use you to accomplish his purpose and his will. And this is characteristic. As you know, one of the segments I have on here, the Today in Church History segment, when I talk about these missionaries, these ministers, these members, and the extraordinary things that they did and accomplished, they did that because they were ordinary prayers. People of prayer who were just like you and me. Simple people devoted to the practice of prayer. And God did extraordinary things through them because they had submitted themselves through the discipline of prayer. thousands of illustrations fill books about folks who didn't move. They didn't do anything without spending copious amounts of time in prayer. Martin Luther, he's kind of a big one, who would spend 3, 4, 5 hours in prayer before he started his day. Granted, the best cases are probably those that were left unrecorded, those that were simply lost to history, because these people didn't want any fanfare or recognition for the things that they did. They never gained any limelight. They never wanted it. But through their prayers, the prayers of the prayers, the work of the kingdom was fueled. And they did. The Lord accomplished extraordinary things through them. Brethren, hear me. Time spent alone with God in prayer is never wasted. Not even among the least among us. That is time well spent. That is an investment in the eternal realm. Though you may have to sacrifice some earthly things, earthly desires, listen, you are investing in the eternal realm. And again, that's time well spent. These people, Zechariah, he's just a priest going through his daily routine, and he gets picked to go in and offer the incense. Elizabeth, these are just ordinary people. Just they lived out in the hills, living their lives. Mary, she's just a young virgin, a young lady who just living their life. And then God shows up, and he kindly interrupts their life. Because he knows these are people, I've been listening to them for a while. I know what's on their heart. I know what's in their mind. I know what they have been praying for. That's why it's so essential that we be people of prayer. We spend time talking to God about the kingdom and about his purposes and about his will, so that we might fulfill those purposes and his will in our lives. But as I mentioned at the beginning of this episode, this is all preparation for Jesus. Get ready, buckle up, because over the next few episodes, that's what we're going to look at through the lens of Luke. These people's prayer lives are put on display to prepare us for Jesus's prayer life. Luke's getting us ready for that, and it's a trip that takes us to majestic heights. Prepare yourself to experience the prayer life of Jesus, would you? This is part one. And so purify yourself, purify your heart, purify your mind. Prepare yourself to receive this truth from God's Word. You know, people, again, we want a better prayer life. We want a deeper prayer life. And we seek to transform our prayer life by exploring the prayer life of Jesus, so that God can transform us through prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And I think I've used this illustration before. It's kind of a common one. You'll find it elsewhere. But spiritual disciplines are kind of like the potter's wheel. You know, when a potter, he wants to take some clay and form it into some piece of pottery. The practice of spiritual disciplines puts us in the right place so that the master can mold us and shape us according to his will. Prayer is like that. It puts us on the wheel of the divine potter. And he shapes and he molds and he crafts. And he works to eliminate the impurities in the vessel. And so to find out how we should be praying, and even perhaps what we should be praying for, we're going to look at how Luke portrays Jesus and the prayer life that he had. And again, that requires us to approach this with a pure heart. You want to see God, that is, experience God through prayer, you need to purify your heart. And that may begin with, even today, in your prayer life, seeking his forgiveness, seeking that these things in your life that hold you back from experiencing all that God would have you to be and to do be removed. Maybe that even means, if you're not a Christian, becoming a Christian so that your sins can be forgiven and that lines of communication can now be opened up between you and heaven. That may be where you need to begin, is by becoming a New Testament Christian, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, repenting, turning away from your life. Many of us have probably done that. And so what is required is to spend some time talking to God about the areas in which we fail and fall down. More in a moment, but first, this half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute. A lot of these principles, I should say that the principles for these kinds of studies were laid for me at Sunset International Bible Institute. It's located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. And it's the institution which seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. They have a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world. SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553, Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. Today in church history, Handel's Messiah was first heard by the world April 13th, 1742. Handel, he was an 18th century musician. He was a German-born composer. And for a while, he dominated the English music scene. Well, he is the one who composed this. And if you haven't heard it, pull it up on YouTube. Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And this is, a lot of these guys, their music is very different from the music of today, which is all about women, booze, drugs, getting rich. It's just very shallow. These guys, I mean, Messiah, it's in the name. This was obviously some religiously inspired work. And so it was in 1742 that Handel composed what is most widely known as the Messiah. And it was first heard in the Fishamble Street Music Hall on this day 273 years ago. Kind of a big deal. Look it up. When should I pray? Since we're talking about prayer, the question of the day segments will be about this. When should I pray? Well, you'll find some material online. A lot of these monastic orders, they point to Old Testament texts in order to justify why they observe the hours of prayer. And again, I think I've talked about this before, so let me just summarize this very briefly. In the Psalms, like Psalm 55 and verse 17, Psalm 55, 17 talks about how the psalmist would pray morning, noon, and night. The text says, evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. That's prayer. Three times a day. So there are some monastic orders who say, yeah, that's what you do. You pray in the morning, maybe like at 6, at noon, and then also at 6 o'clock in the evening, something like that. There are other monastic orders that say, actually, it's 7 times that you should pray, and they point to Psalm 119 and verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. And so that gets broken down like 6, 9, noon, 3, 6, 9, and midnight, I think is how they do that. And so You observe those specific set times of prayer. You have these specific meeting times with God in prayer, which I think is a good thing. As far as making an appointment with God, the underlying principle, making an appointment with God where you're going to meet with Him at 6 o'clock and at 9 o'clock, even if it's just for a brief time, you're going to meet with Him and talk with Him briefly, just like you would a friend. You're going to you live with that friend, you see that friend often, you call them on the phone. That's perhaps an illustration, though poorly, of what it looks like. The Jews seem to have observed this. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, they go up at the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer, that's what it's called. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they do that. That's when they run into the beggar there at the gate called Beautiful. But they had the hour of prayer. So the Jews observe this. I think it's a good practice to observe, have a specific appointment with God each day when you'll meet with Him. Peter seemed to continue this. It was around noon when he was praying on a roof in Acts chapter 10. But again, make an appointment. Really, though, the overarching message of Scripture in the New Testament is that we should be people who pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Romans 12, I believe I can find it rather quickly here. Romans 12, yes, and verse 12. Here's some basic instruction for Christians from the inspired Apostle Paul. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. That is, keep on praying. Don't stop praying, okay? Acts 2 and verse 42 talks about how the early Christians, the first century church, they devoted themselves to four things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And again, that seems to be very specific prayers. Even the hour of prayer, these are Jewish Christians, so the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, 3 verse 1, they were constant in maintaining that. But truly, it's the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 who sums it up very nicely in verse 17 when he says, pray without ceasing. That should be the normal habit of the heart of the Christian, to be open to commune and converse with God no matter where you are, what time of the day it is, what you are doing, to be keenly aware that God is with you and that you can open your heart up and pour out your heart to Him in prayer. That can happen anytime during the day. Folks call these kinds of prayer times flare prayers, kind of like what Nehemiah did when he was in the presence of the king as the cupbearer in, Nehemiah chapter 1. Why is your face downcast? And he prays. He throws up a flare prayer. I need you now. And then he lets his request. You can, again, any time. When can I pray? When should I pray? All the time. Pray without ceasing. And make an appointment with God where you're going to have those set times to observe that discipline in prayer as well. That's part of this. You toss us all in the mix. It's an ongoing, constant thing. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments there available for you. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-O-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.